Good to see each one of you here this morning, and we appreciate those who are visiting with us. We thank you for taking the time and come and share some time in God's Word, and we pray that our time together will profit each and every one of us. If you have your Bibles open to Romans, the 6th chapter, this morning and next Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about this chapter and the blessings and benefits that are found within it. I believe a good understanding of this chapter helps us in understanding our relationship to one another, but most importantly, our relationship with God. It also is important in helping us to understand how we have that relationship with God. There are a lot of our friends around us in the religious world that, quite frankly, have a concept within their heads that they have a biblical relationship with God, and without sounding haughty, from Scripture they don't. And that's quite sad. I think that if we could come to an understanding of Romans, the 6th chapter, we would find that indeed it's important for us in developing a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I would suggest that this morning's lesson, as it's going to be uploaded to our website, would be something that would be good to share with our friends in understanding that relationship and developing that relationship with Jesus Christ. And again, I don't mean to sound haughty. I don't mean to sound that as if I'm the only one that can develop from this passage what's important as opposed to our religious friends and what they've developed. But I think the Word is going to speak clearly for us about entering a relationship with God that allows us to be ceasing from sin. And what makes it even sadder is that a lot of those religious friends have indeed ceased from committing sin, but they did it without first developing the relationship with Jesus Christ that makes that ceasing from sin to be beneficial. Next week, we're going to look at the second half of the chapter, and in doing so, have an understanding as Paul develops who's the master within our lives. I'm going to be reading from the New King James, and you may follow along and find a little difference in some wording, but not much. Let's begin to read from the first verse of the 6th chapter of Romans through verse 14. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also shall live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over Him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So what we're going to be doing is talking about the idea of ceasing from sin. And as we talk about this matter of ceasing from sin, it's important that we take a moment and look at some words that recur within the reading. We're going to find that five times the idea of death and being dead is talked about, and that separation is what's being talked about here. We think of it usually in relation to our body and as our spirit goes back to God. But indeed, it's used in that way, but also within spiritual death as well. We're going to find again recurring many times is the idea of sin. And it is the idea of not letting sin be present, letting it not reign as it once did. We're going to look at that in some detail this morning. We're also going to find that the word slave is presented a number of times within this chapter. While we'll not get to it in this morning's lesson, we'll get to it in next Sunday morning's lesson. And we'll point out at that time, as we will this morning for just a moment, that the idea of slavery is something that really is foreign to us in our American culture. But we certainly in the past had those who were slaves within our American culture. And there are parts of the world today that even practice outright slavery and have a deeper understanding perhaps than we do from an intellectual perspective. But it's the idea of being a bondsman. It's the idea, as we think, of being owned by someone else. Now, as we look at this sixth chapter, let's begin by recognizing that as the Apostle Paul began, he started with the fact that the glory of God is seen in nature, and he talks about the perversions that develop within mankind. But he goes on, and by the third chapter, we find that he has indicted mankind because of his morals, because of his character, because of his speech, and a number of things that are said there in the first 18 verses, until finally he concludes in Romans, the third chapter, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We understand that he moves then, having established the sinfulness of man, he moves in the fourth chapter to establish the idea of salvation in relation to faith. As opposed to what many of the Judaizers, those who had been brought out of Judaism into Christianity, as they had thought that their faith and salvation had been based upon circumcision, Paul makes the point, look, what happened with Abraham? Abraham had faith accounted to him before circumcision ever came into existence. So it's faith and not circumcision that is important, both in the Old Testament, and those who had come out of Judaism, they needed to understand that the importance of their faith in God, well, it superseded their idea of circumcision. Then he goes on into the fifth chapter, and he makes that illustration of Adam and Christ, the first and the living in Christ, death in Adam, life in Christ. And that's what he presents as it comes to a conclusion there. And in the conclusion, he presents the idea of grace. Now, some have suggested that perhaps the people in Rome were misunderstanding this whole matter of grace. Or perhaps there were Judaizers or Gnostics that were taking the idea of grace and blowing it way out of proportion, so that what he presents for us here as the chapter begins is the question about whether or not we should sin that grace would abound. So what we're going to do this morning is look at the idea of going from death to life. And the Lord willing, next Sunday, we're going to talk about the importance of changing who the master is within our lives, that is to cease from sin. But as we examine this question this morning of going from death to life, we notice that as this question is presented, whatever the intentions were of the Romans, whether it was simply that Paul might have been talking hypothetically or was dealing with things he'd heard about as problems for the Roman Christians, he takes seriously what they presented. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Now let me say that at the outset we may think that that sounds like a ridiculous question, but in many of their minds it might have been a very legitimate question. It wasn't that they were thinking, oh, look, I can get away with a lot of things because here's grace. Some of them may have legitimately been thinking, and again, this is tough for my mind to comprehend, and maybe for yours as well, but they may have really been thinking, I need to do more sin or just live a sinful life because that lets God's grace forgive me of those sins, and His grace gets to abound by the more that I commit sin. Paul puts that to rest very clearly by establishing that what they're really asking is, shall we practice sin as a habit that grace may abound? We need to understand that that's really what the question was. For them in the original language, they were understanding it that way. As has been defined by some scholars, this phrase that I've presented in the second quoting of the passage that's underlined, practice sin as grace or as a habit, this phrase can be substituted every time the word sin, or almost every time the word sin is used within our chapter. It is usually true, and you who are really good at grammar may want to correct me on this, but do it privately. You can usually take a definition and replace the word and put the definition in, and even if it reads a little awkwardly, it doesn't change the meaning of a sentence. It doesn't change the meaning of a phrase. And that's what we're going to do here in just a second as we look at this first verse. Shall we continue in sin? What Paul was really saying is, shall we practice sin as a habit that grace may abound? It's not talking about the idea of committing a sin. It's talking about the idea of habitually practicing this sin. It's a sin that I just will always practice in my life. That's what they were asking. That's what they seemed to want to know about. If we understand that, then chapter 6 can take on a different meaning for us. For every time we look at it, we're going to see the substitution. Now everybody is straining to see what's up there, and I'm simply illustrating. These are the verses chapter 6, verse 1 through 23. But I'm going to blow up some of these verses to illustrate it. In verse 6, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of practicing sin as a habit might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of practicing sin as a habit. What you'll begin to see here is that Paul's not simply addressing the idea of sins that we stumble into or sins that we yield to occasionally. Sometimes we look at passages and we say, what hope do I have? I know I'm going to commit some sins. Even though the Word has challenged me, even though Joe has challenged us to go to perfection, strive to live a perfect life, I'm going to commit sins. And therefore, am I doomed? That's not the point of this chapter. Because grace is what's involved in those occasions. The point of this chapter is they were truly thinking, do I continually practice a sin? We've got some other verses here. Verse 12, therefore do not let practicing sin as a habit in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust. Chapter 17, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of practicing sin as a habit, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. One other verse to look at is verse 22. And again, it's within all of the verses that are listed there. But now having been set free from practicing sin as a habit, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end to everlasting life. We'll talk more about that passage, obviously, next Sunday, if the Lord wills. So the answer to his question was, or the question posed to him, Do we continue to sin? Do we continue in sin? Do we continue practicing sin as a habit? He says, certainly not. May it not be. Well, why, Paul? What's the reason here? Well, because of who we are. There in Colossians 3 and verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Because my life is hidden with Christ in God, those habits of sin, I've got to stop. I put them to death. Why? Because I'm hidden with Christ in God. And if that's my attitude, then those habitual sins I bring to an end. It's because we were baptized into His death. And this is where so many of our friends that are under the umbrella of what the world calls Christianity, and where we sometimes might appear to be arrogant, but I'm not trying to be arrogant at all, simply want to understand what baptism is about and the value of baptism. And what we're going to see as we look at these verses is that the value of baptism is not simply an act of obedience to God. Many of our Protestant friends who practice baptism in various forms do so because of that. Jesus commanded it, and therefore I need to be baptized. But Romans 6 says it has a greater value, a deeper meaning than that. Verses 3 and 4 that we read, or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? Therefore we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. I'm going to share with you a few charts here that I've shared with you before, and I told you before, as long as we're working together. You'll see these from time to time, these slides, because I think they make the point about the erroneous perception that many have about baptism. What's it telling us? It's telling us that we, first of all, need to be dead to sin. And when we are dead to sin, that's when we're buried, because that's what you bury. You bury the dead. He says, what happens after that? We rise to walk in newness of life. That's what baptism is about. But many of our Protestant friends, even within Catholicism somewhat, what is that baptism all about? In fact, I will say even within Catholicism, not a somewhat. If they're saying, look, I got saved on this day, and then 3 Sundays later we got a group of people together of various ages that have all been saved, and now we're going to have a baptismal ceremony. Or what might be even cooler is we're all going to go down to a river and we're going to do a baptism. Or, this picture is actually a picture of the Jordan River, and there were places along the Jordan River, I could have taken pictures of whole groups of people that were on a tour, and they all went down into the water and they got baptized in the Jordan River as if that was something special. I have some water from the Jordan River in my office. I don't put a little bit of it in the baptistry. But there are people that hold it as some kind of special holy thing. Who are they burying is the question, always. They believe they got saved a week or two ago. Now they're going to have this baptismal service. Those folks that we watched getting baptized over in Israel in 2000, they all thought they'd gotten saved probably weeks, if not years ago. But they were going to obey the command and they were going to get baptized in the Jordan. What they're doing is burying by their doctrine. They're burying somebody who believes they're already saved. They're already alive. They already have that newness of life. They got saved 1 or 2 weeks ago, and now they're coming today for a special baptismal ceremony to obey the command, but they're already saved. If the Lord had come between the time they got saved And the time they were going to get around to their baptismal ceremony, they believed they would be going to heaven with Jesus. I don't stand as judge. I'm simply looking at what the passage says. So are they burying somebody who's alive? That makes no sense. No sense at all. And I think you can see that in Romans. There are other passages of baptism that will, for some reason, cause people confusion about whether or not they need to be baptized as part of their becoming a Christian. Romans 6 makes it clear. I think this chart makes it clear. You don't baptize the living. This practice is not biblical baptism. So the reason that we go from death to life is because we've been baptized. We're dead, we're baptized, and now we rise. Now let me say, it's not baptism alone. Don't ever get that impression. But it's because of that faith that brought us to accepting Christ, that caused us to turn from sin, that caused us to confess Christ, and then the burial. But also we find there that we are in likeness of His resurrection. And that's simple to understand. Christ died on the cross, He was taken and buried in the tomb, and then He arose. When you are baptized, you're dead to sin, you're buried in the water, and you rise. Why did God choose that? I can't answer it for you. I don't know. But He did. I can speculate. My speculation is that it is a clear illustration of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and He wants us to put to death that person of sin, die with Christ in baptism, and rise in likeness of His resurrection. So He died and was buried and was resurrected for us. What do we find in relation to other passages here? We find indeed that us is the putting to death of the old person of sin. It is gaining freedom from sin that we're going to talk about more next week, but it's gaining freedom from sin as expressed there in verse 7. And therefore we have the hope of eternal life, as is expressed in verse 8. That's what makes the beauty of passages such as Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. You know why I love that verse so much? If you go west to chase your sins, you'll never catch up with them. Because there's always a west, no matter where you are. And the illustration the psalmist gives us, God takes care of it. We find as we continue reading in verses 8 through 11 that the same point is being made. The same illustration is set forth for us here. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead there in verse 9, dies no more, death no longer has dominion over Him. That dominion is a strong word here. It is the idea of empowerment. Death no longer has power over the risen Savior. And the same is true for us. That's the reason. He goes on and says, likewise, with regard to our thinking, I'm dead to sin. Likewise, in regard to our thinking, I'm alive in God. Everyone here who died with Christ needs to be thinking that way. I'm alive with God. I'm dead to sin. What does this argument do with habitual sin? It answers the question Paul had posed. Do I continue in those habitual sins? No. I can't. I put them to death. I'm alive with God. And so what do we find? Sin is not to reign in us. We don't obey its lusts. We don't use our bodies as instruments of sin. We understand that no part of our body is for sin, while the rest of our body is for God. We use the parts of our body for God's righteousness. That's what makes the point in chapter 12 so powerful in verse 1. He makes that point. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It all flows together and makes sense as Paul's presented this argument. It might be interesting to also note that every part of the body being dedicated to service to God means that the whole body is going to walk with God. The whole body, and we're not talking the spiritual body of Christ, we're talking our own individual bodies. Won't make it a practice, won't make it a habit to commit that sin that we've decided, okay, that's one habit I can continue. If it's a sin, I can't continue it. That's just the way I think. That's the way you think. And that's the way we use our bodies. That's what being in the sense of death to life is about in Romans. And the Lord willing, next week, we'll talk about changing masters and ceasing from sin. Would you get your songbooks out? We're about to sing a song of encouragement there in 1 John. He says, if you walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Are you walking in the light? If you're in darkness, you're not walking in the light. No kidding. But if you're in darkness and turn to the light of Jesus Christ, you can die with Him this morning. All things are ready. You can die with Him and rise to walk in newness of life, having your sins washed away. If you're a child of God that desires that we pray with you and for you about some matter, then by all means, let us pray together about it. If you have a need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to have a seat here at the front as we stand together and as we sing.